listening to the Echo Community Church podcast. We have a passion for being and making disciples of Jesus Christ. Wherever you are on your spiritual journey, we hope this podcast inspires you to take another step. Let's join our pastor for today's teaching from the Bible.
So log on to your Bible or open your Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 20 through 28, and then I'll be reading one verse from 1 Samuel chapter 2. As you're finding that, quick review. Now, you'll get a lot more out of, you'll still get something out of this week's message if you didn't hear last week's. That's okay. Quick review, though, for those of you that were here. We're talking about four of the people we talked about last week. Elkanah, Hannah, Eli, and Samuel. And just to catch everybody up to speed, Elkanah was a man who was an Israelite. He loved God. He worshiped God. He had a messed up marriage, but one of the wives he was married to was a woman by the name of Hannah. So Elkanah was married to Hannah. Hannah was an Israelite. Hannah loved God. Hannah worshiped God, but she really, really, really wanted to be a mom. She really, really, really wanted to have children, but she was unable to medically. And so she was deeply unhappy because of that and some other things. And what she decided to do was ultimately she stood up for herself. She went into the tabernacle and she prayed to God. And she asked God for what she really wanted. And she told him why. And then she left that prayer in God's hands and left the results up to God. And when she left that tabernacle, she passed by the priest who was there by the name of Eli. And she was no longer sad. She was happy again. She could worship. She had peace in her heart. She had a better relationship with her husband, all because she trusted God enough to put that prayer in his hands. And so what happened next? Let me read it to you. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 20 through 28. What happened in the time after Hannah left the tabernacle? Is that the end of the story? Obviously not. Here we go. The Lord remembered her plea. And in due time, she gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel because she said, I asked the Lord for him. That's what his name means, to ask. Okay? The next year, so 1 year later, Samuel is 12 months old at this point. Elkanah and his family went on their annual trip to offer a sacrifice to the Lord and to keep his vow. But Hannah didn't go. So the whole family went to kind of their, I shouldn't say their version of church because it really isn't. The whole family went to their annual trip to the tabernacle, but one of the family didn't go along. She told her husband, wait until the boy is weaned. That means for kids, this is great. Conversation start here. Wait until he's done nursing. Then I will take, parents, you can deal with that at home. Then I will take him to the tabernacle and leave him there with the Lord permanently. I love this. Husbands, bank this line, okay? Whatever you think is best, her husband said. Elkanah agreed, stay here for now and may the Lord help you keep your promise. So she stayed home and nursed the boy until he was weaned. When the child was weaned, Hannah took him to the tabernacle in Shiloh. They brought along a 3-year-old bull for the sacrifice and a basket of flour and some wine. And after sacrificing the bull, they brought the boy to Eli, the priest. Now, Eli's probably not expecting what's about to happen, okay? Sir, do you remember me? Hannah asked. I am the very woman who stood here several years ago praying to the Lord. I asked the Lord to give me this boy. And he has granted my request. Now I'm giving him to the Lord, and he will belong to the Lord his whole life. And they worshiped the Lord there. And then this next verse, skipping ahead to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 11. This, as a parent, as a grandparent, this is a tough verse. Then Elkanah returned home to Ramah without Samuel. Little dude is probably 2 to 3 years old, no older than 3, as old as my little guy. And the boy served the Lord by assisting Eli, the priest. Interesting story. Let me just show you 3 things, because you know I think in threes. Let me show you 3 things that I am pulling out of this story as I look at how this story impacts the way I live today. First thing, everything a Christian does can be worship to God. Everything we do can be considered worship to God. And then here's a good statement to keep with you. when you're thinking about decisions you make on a daily basis. If it cannot be done worshipfully, it ought not be done at all. Now, what do you mean by that? Here's what I mean. In the Old Testament, they didn't go to church every week like we kind of do in modern times. But in the Old Testament, worship was something they did all the time. All the time. In fact, in the Old Testament, we read things like they say, when we get up, we worship the Lord. When we go to sleep, we worship the Lord. When we go to work, we work as unto the Lord. And when we rest and relax, we do that worshipfully. In Deuteronomy, it encourages parents to have, it encourages parents to talk to their kids about God in the morning and in the evening and while they're having meals together. Are all the conversations around your dinner table worshipful? Probably not, right? Some of those conversations go better than others. But I want you to understand that in the Old Testament, the idea that the Jews, the Israelites, had was that my entire life can be an act of worship. The way I work, the way I parent, the way I study kids, the way I obey my parents, the way I respond to my parents, all those things are either worship or they're not. And you're thinking, well, what is worship? And we won't go way deep down into that today. But it actually comes from two words, and it's hard with my mask on to enunciate this, but worth, W-O-R-T-H, ship, S-H-I-P, worship, worth-ship. And a good definition of worship is this, the way you genuinely respond to your God. The way you genuinely respond to your God. Worship is not just the mood or the feeling you have when we play music in church. And in the Old Testament, God's people understood this. Now, in the New Testament, things change a little bit. In the Old Testament, they didn't get together like this every week in a building and have a priest come up and lead some songs and teach the Bible to people. In fact, most of what kids learned about God and the Holy Scriptures did not come from the priest. You know who it came from? How would a kid learn about God in the Old Testament? What was their source? Their parents. And where did their parents learn? From their parents. The main source of how kids came to know God in the Old Testament was not necessarily through the priest or through the tabernacle. That played a support role. But it came from the daily conversations and living life with a mom and a dad who loved God and opened up that relationship to their kids. And I want you to know that that expectation and responsibility from God towards parents has not changed. Now, in the New Testament, after Jesus died on the cross and we see the book of Acts, there is this new thing called Christianity. People have now had a relationship with God through Jesus, not through the law. And one of the new things that group of people, as they got saved, they wanted to spend time together. And so in the New Testament, especially in the book of Hebrews, it talks about the importance of modern Christians getting together regularly to worship God and also to build each other up, to strengthen each other, to encourage each other, to make your faith stronger by sharing whatever gift I have in my life with you and you sharing your gift with me. That's kind of what we call church services. And in the New Testament, it says, especially in Hebrews, it says, forsake not, or don't neglect the regular getting together with saints. Now, why am I saying all that? Because if you go back into the story, Hannah does something unusual. A couple times a year for different feasts, Israelites would leave their house and they would travel to the tabernacle. That was the meeting place with God. And this was very important to them. Okay, they didn't have church every week. They had a couple times a year where they would all go to the tabernacle. They would bring an offering, and they would come to pray. And sometimes it was times of celebration. Sometimes it was a time to ask forgiveness for sins. Different reasons why they'd come together. And these were not optional. This was part of what everybody was supposed to do as their worship with God. And the story tells us that when Samuel was 1 year old, his family, his dad was getting the family packed up and getting ready as a family to go to the tabernacle to worship God, to give their offering, and to thank him. And Hannah says, I'm not going along. And what we see here is a really interesting response that I think has great application to the time we're living in right now. Even though Hannah felt like it wasn't the right time for her to take her 12-month-old on this long trip to the tabernacle, she still worshiped God by what she was doing. She stayed home, but she worshiped while she was at home because her whole life was worship. Understand, she said, I made a commitment to God, and that's my number one priority. My commitment was to get this little boy ready to serve the Lord in the tabernacle. And right now, he needs me. He needs my constant attention. He completely depends upon me for everything. And she knew that if she took the trip to the tabernacle, it would take her attention away from the primary ministry she had at that point to her son. And so what she says is, I'm not going to go this year. This is a temporary decision to not go to the tabernacle because there's something more important to God that I need to take care of right now. And her husband says, may God bless you in this. Now, what is that saying to us today in the New Testament? Here's what the New Testament says. It's best for you, if you're a Christian, to be part of a regular getting together with other Christians each week for worshiping God together and sharing gifts and building each other up together. That's what's best. We shouldn't neglect it. The New Testament tells us why we do that. It basically says this: if you're not part of a group like that, if you're not part of a church that you're spending time with regularly, building relationships with people, learning together, worshiping together, sharing gifts with each other, you're missing out on something God likes to do, because the New Testament tells us there's certain ways that God likes his presence to be experienced that happen only when we're together. That's different from how we experience God's presence by ourselves. In other words, you can experience, and I hope you experience, and I love to experience God's presence when I'm all by myself. I can also experience God's presence when we're together, and it's just different. And even if, I don't want to undermine our live streams, but listen, if you can't be in church, a live stream or a podcast or watching it online is a next best thing. And we're trying to do it the best that we can, but I would tell you, it's still not exactly the same as being together in the same room with the same people under the anointing of those gifts at that time. However, and I love this, the Bible also teaches that there are times when it's not wise or it's not possible for you to come and worship together. But that doesn't mean that you don't worship God at home. What it says is it's best for you to be in church regularly. It's best for you to be part of a group of people and worship together. But in those times when you're unable or it's unwise, as long as you're viewing your life as an act of worship to God, you're still worshiping the Lord. Hannah stayed home, but she didn't skip worship. And all I'll say about this, because I've got to hurry on, all I'll say about this, here's the thing that concerns me about today. What concerns me most is that I'm not sure how much worship happens outside of your life between 10 o'clock and 11:30 on a Sunday morning. And if worship in your mind is only something that happens in your life, it's the only time you're responding to God, it's the only time that you're thinking about God or investing in God, if the only time that that's happening is on a Sunday during your regularly scheduled church service time, then when you miss this meeting, you're not worshiping. Or I'd say it differently. You're worshiping, but you're not worshiping our God. You're worshiping something else. And I love what Hannah shows us. Hannah says, you know what? At times, I'm not going to be able to tabernacle. And at times, you're not going to be able to make your weekly service meeting. But this service, when you come together, should be an extension and an add-on to the worship that's already taking place by how you work, how you parent, how you rest, how you give, how you spend, how you converse, how you relax. Romans 12:1, let everything in your life be an act of worship to God. This is how you truly worship. I'll move on. Second thing I see. Parents have enormous influence on the spiritual health of their kids. Parents have enormous influence of the spiritual health of their kids. And the younger they are, the more influence you have. The younger they are, the more responsibility a parent has on the spiritual health of their kids. We know that the older we get, the more our mind can understand. And at some point along the way, we mature to a point where more of that responsibility falls on us individually. Here's the thing I want you to see. Grown-ups, kids, students, look at this. Samuel had absolutely nothing to do with what happens in this story. Samuel had nothing to do with deciding, you know what, I'm two now, I'm ready to be on my own. I'm ready to move out. In fact, I'm going to just surprise this old guy, Eli. I'm just going to show up and say, I'm moving in with you today. Samuel had nothing to do with that. He's two or three. He's as old as my little guy sitting on the floor over here just at his mommy's feet playing with cars. He has nothing to do with this. He didn't know that they're carrying him up to the temple to leave him with a man who wasn't expecting to raise him and then go home and leave him there. You know, I think about, you know, the first time with both of my boys that I met my parents, my grandparents, halfway between our houses. They live in Pennsylvania. And I dropped them off to go spend a night or a weekend with my parents. And the first time I did that with both of them, they were not thrilled about the exchange. And each time, I remember when I dropped off my 8-year-old for the first time when he was little, when I dropped off my 3-year-old, and they cried and they cried and they cried. Ultimately, they got in my parents' car and drove off, and I got in my car and drove off, and I know they didn't totally understand. You know how I felt as a dad in the car going home? I'm like, am I doing the right thing? You know, I felt so much tension and conflicted emotions about that moment. I wonder if Samuel cried when Elkanah and Hannah left him with Eli and they went home and he watched his parents walk off at 2 or 3 years old, not understanding what was going on. Hannah made a promise to God, and she said, if you bring me this boy, I will give him in service to you. And normally they didn't do that until the boy turned 30 years old. As soon as he was done nursing, she takes him to the temple and drops him off, I don't want to say with a complete stranger, but with the priest. And she says to the priest, here, you raise him because God has a special call on his life. He's going to serve God in a special way. And he needs to be here learning from you, not from us. And so I want him to be in ministry right away. Samuel has nothing to do with this. Parents have enormous influence on the spiritual health of their kids. Guy shared a statistic with me this week. He came here and met with one of our missionaries, our crew missionaries, came and met with Pastor James and Pastor Zach and I at my invitation because the three of us, we want to be retrained and retaught and re-inspired on how to share our faith with people. They're teaching us and pouring into our lives so that we can pour into your lives. We're getting ready to launch something big in the January of 2021, but we're going through it ourselves all over again, just saying, Lord, use me, Phil, use James, use Zach, use us to more effectively reach people for the gospel. And we got on the topic of parents, and here's one of the things he shared. He says, when you decide to be a parent, you have committed yourself to 10,000 conversations before that child turns 18. Let that sink in for a second. If you choose to raise a child, you committed to 10,000 conversations. Some of you are like, my kid's 4 and I've already blown through my 10,000. How many of those will you initiate? How many of those conversations will you use as an opportunity to invest in the spiritual health of your child? Speaking of investment, do you know how much it costs right now to raise a child from 0 to 18? Latest statistics. The latest statistics for a median income family in the United States, $284,790 you will invest in your child to raise them from birth to 18. More than $250,000. Here's the point I'm making. If you're a parent, if you're a grandparent, if you hope to be a parent, you've made a commitment to invest in your child. You invest in their sports and their recreation activities. You invest, if you're homeschooling your kids especially, you're investing significant money and time. If your kids are in public school right now and you're doing virtual school, you're really investing. You've probably invested yourself right into the loony bin. You are investing, right? You're learning math, and math has changed, right? It's changed. You have enormous spiritual influence on health, and you have primary responsibility for the spiritual health of your children. The Old Testament did not hold the priests responsible for the children of their community learning about their God. Held the parents responsible, held the grandparents responsible. The New Testament does not change that. which is Ephesians 6, say to dads, don't provoke your children, but raise them in the instruction and the discipline of the Lord. He says it to the dad, not the pastor. In the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it says to parents, when your children are young, the entire flow of blessing in their life is totally dependent on your choices, not theirs. You realize when we dedicate a child on a Sunday morning, that has nothing to do with the child. The child has no idea what's going on, just that they were dressed up funny and everybody's looking at them and they probably want to take a nap while we talk about them. It's all for mom and dad, or mom or dad. Because no matter what I pray and what we say and what gift we give, if that child is really going to enjoy the favor and the blessing and the knowledge of the Lord at that point in their life, it has everything to do with mom and dad and nothing to do with that child. Samuel's whole trajectory of his life, if he was going to be the young man God called him to be, and some of you know the rest of his story, he was an amazing man, one of the most upright people we see in the Bible. It had everything to do with the choice Hannah and Elkanah made when he was 2 years old. I am encouraging every mom and dad and grandma and grandpa and future mom and dad. And if you have adult kids, you're never done parenting your adult kids. You just have to parent them differently, right? Do not underestimate the influence you have on your children, and do not depend upon your church to be your substitute. Our church is here to come alongside you to build upon the foundation you should already be laying with your kids at home. So dads, if you have 6 hours to practice soccer with your boys, you can find time to have a conversation with them about honor, about how to treat women, about how to take care of themselves, about how to build their faith, about how to be truthful. If you can spend all that money to drag them to and from practice and schools and clubs and dance, you can get your kids involved in church. And at the end of the day, you will stand count for that. Not for the choices they make, but for what you did with the opportunity to be their parents. If Hannah does not make this tough choice, that was harder for her than probably anybody else. If she doesn't make this tough choice, the whole rest of the Bible reads differently. Number three, last point. And I love this. Children and students can do great things for God right now. Amen? Children can do great things for God right now. Look, Samuel, it says, Samuel's job was he began assisting the Lord in the temple. He became Eli's assistant as a toddler. He started following Eli around and learning from Eli. He started learning what it was like to start a fire, probably. Because Eli started a lot of fires. That's how they burnt their offerings. I have some of my old dusty books. I have these really cool old illustrations. I wish I should have scanned one and put it up here for you. One of them is Eli standing in front of the altar with this huge fire and the smoke going up to heaven and people standing in line to offer their sacrifices. And it's just him there and this little tiny Eli in his little tunic just standing there looking at Eli, copying him with his hands as Eli's. Now look, Eli didn't just turn over the matches and the lighter fluid to a 2-year-old and say, all right, go for it, son. There had to be some training here, right? But Samuel went to work right away serving God in the temple. In fact, the very next story, when he's a little boy, it talks about how God started talking to him about his future when he was just a kid. And here's what I want you to know. Your kids and your students are already doing great things for God right now. If you would go back and visit eKids, in fact, if you did on a Sunday when we were back at Perry Hall High School, you'd see our elementary students. If you see what's going on with our elementary kids when we're able to have our Sunday morning ministry with students, during worship, you'd see some of your kids leading in worship. Our kindergartners, our first graders, second grade, third grade, fourth grade, fifth grade, they're allowed to volunteer to come up front and lead their peers in singing the songs and doing the motions. At the end of every service, Kendra gives an opportunity for a kid to volunteer to end in prayer, and a lot of times I'd sneak out and try and get back there for that point. I remember one particular week, this little guy and his family moved to Eastern Shore. There's a little guy he was on my little league team too. His name was Caleb. And Caleb was a little shy, but Caleb's mom told me, she's like, he really thinks that God's calling him to be a pastor. It's like he was like in first grade at the time. And, you know, I was careful about how I brought that up, but I remember one week when I came back and this boy was very shy, didn't speak up much during ball practice, always did what he was told, worked hard.
I remember sneaking back there one week while they were closing the service, and Kendra was asking for volunteers to pray, and Caleb raised his hand. And Caleb's dad and I are really good friends, and so Caleb came up front, and I tried to be really discreet, but I kind of snuck out my smartphone, right? And I just videotaped it, and I didn't put it on social media. I sent it to his dad. He prayed the most mature, sincere, genuine. I mean, he closed his eyes, he folded his hands, and he prayed. I wish he was still here. I'd have him lead us in prayer on Sunday morning, because who says a six-year-old's sincere prayer is any less effective than a grown-up sincere prayer, right? And he prayed. I don't know, everybody else was probably waiting to go to the prize table and get their Smarties, but I was just like, I was moved. It did something in my heart as the pastor. Your kids are already doing amazing things for God. Your kids are already giving. You know, we had like 7 of our high school students who gave money to the Advance Initiative to fund this building. That's more than some of our employed adults gave, right? These students are investing in that.
We did some outreaches, like at First Fruit Farms. There's another one coming up. I remember my 8-year-old went along with me there. Some of the other kids went along. And we went to a farm that's just right here in our area, a farm that it's a nonprofit organization. They plant and harvest crops, and they supply tons of food banks and get them to people that need it. And every time that certain crops need to be harvested, they just appeal to volunteers to come up and spend the day helping to fill up those baskets and get those crops ready to be taken to people who need it. I remember my son, as soon as he found out about it, he's like, I want to go. He was like 6 at the time. He didn't even drink coffee yet. And he wanted to get up. It's like, okay, like, I'm glad you're willing to go and give the whole morning to serve the hungry, but, you know, I'd like you to make your bed too, kind of thing, you know. But, man, he got up. Now, he didn't work as long or as fast or as hard as, you know, a full-grown human, you know, a full-grown adult male. But he didn't complain the whole time. And he worked hard, and he was happy to do it, and it meant something for the kids doing great things. They're serving, they're leading. In fact, I was talking with Pastor Zach, our youth pastor, this past week, and we're really excited because on Thursday, October the 15th in the evening, we're having our first midweek youth service right here in the sanctuary, so we're really looking forward to that. Get ready to, yep, I'm going to prepare you for something. If this building is serving its purpose, there will be marks on walls. Okay, I'm just saying it now so that anytime you see a mark on wall, blame the youth pastor. Okay, that's just the new rule. But we're starting our midweek service and our outreach to our middle school and high school students. We're just going to kind of figure it out, a lot of it as we go, right? This is a new season, a new time. We're doing everything right, dotting the I's, crossing T's. But we want this building to be used multiple times throughout the week to not just minister to students who are already part of this church, but to give them an opportunity to bring their friends who aren't part of this church into an environment that's safe for them, that's directed towards them, where they're going to be able to make friends who have faith going on in their life already. They're going to be able to connect with mentors who love them and care about them. They're going to be able to make friendships, but they're also going to be able to learn about who Jesus is. And I was talking to Pastor Zach, and he was giving me the rundown. Do you realize that over the last, like, 10 days, we've had, like, 10 of our students fill out volunteer surveys because they want to start serving on Sunday mornings on our teams? Like, 10. You have kids fill out, say, I want to learn how to do the tech. I want to be part of the welcome team. One of our students is brave enough to say, I'm willing to come up and do the welcome or the prayer on a Sunday. A couple of our young ladies have a thing for photography. We're going to have them come on with our teams and learn photography. One of our young men is actually going to be part of the sanitation crew who's going to sanitize all these seats between our two services. You know, next week. I know it's kind of cool. You get to wear this cool backpack. You look like Ghostbusters, and it's kind of a cool. I'll admit that's a kind of a cool responsibility. I also want to have one of those units to be able to do that myself. It's a feeling of great power to be able to just disinfect things. I want to tell you that there is, in my eyes, when I think about the vision of this church, that's what it looks like. It doesn't look like people just being locked up down the hall, you know, dropping them off for childcare while the grown-ups come in here and have church. I love the fact that our young people and our children are being part of this church right now. They are serving now. They are leading now. They are giving now. And I want to prepare you for something. Sometimes when we're onboarding students into these capacities, they're going to be a little intimidated. Put yourself, think about how you were at 13. Would you be comfortable and excited about coming early to church to stand near the front door to welcome a bunch of grown-ups? But that's what some of our kids are saying. They have a smiley personality and they're friendly. Can I encourage you
When you start seeing our kids serving here, all of us, I want you to encourage. I want you to support. I want you to be gracious at times, because there's some teaching that needs to be involved in some of these areas, right? We've got to teach. We've got to train. But we're willing to make that investment, because if this story is included in the Bible, it tells me kids don't have to wait until they're 19 years old to do great things for God. As a matter of fact, of all the people who are saved in this country over the last 50 years that the Barna Research has information on, 90% of them made that decision before they turned 18. You are 9 times more likely to follow Jesus if you make that decision as a child or a student than you are as an adult. So where should our attention be, friends? On these kids, on our youth, on our students. And I want to encourage you, parents, if your kids want to be involved in this church, please do not be the obstacle to them getting involved. They might need to be here early. Please don't tell them they can't serve their church because you don't want to get up a few minutes early to get them here on time. Please don't do that. That's not good parenting. You will sit and wait for them at practice. You will sit and wait for them at school, as well you should. But friend, this is important too. And if your child is saying, I want to serve my church, I want to be involved in ministry, is there anything else they could be requesting you of life that should make you more proud than that and want to be supportive? These are the types of sacrifices we have to make as parents, as grandparents. Even if you don't have kids, when you see students and children serving here, encourage, support. If they say good morning to you and you're normally grumpy and you blow us off, that's fine, but don't blow them off. Okay? Save your one hello for the kids. Okay? Well, Pastor, does that mean that sometimes kids might be leading in prayer? Absolutely. What's going to be different? Absolutely. And it's going to be so pure, so genuine. Look, when a child prays, a student prays, I almost don't care what they say. I'm just melting in my heart. That's part of the vision of this church. That's why we've invested the money that we have. That's why we're getting ready to launch midweek programs like Royal Rangers for boys, girls ministry for girls. Obviously, those things are on a little bit of a hold right now because of the COVID thing, but we've already got leaders lined up ready to rock and roll. Okay? When we look to next year, we want to bring back summer VBS and do a vacation Bible school. In fact, your students pretty much ran almost the whole thing the last time around. We had some adults there that obviously did some of the key skill components, but we had almost as many students, middle school and high school students, that volunteered to be mentors to elementary kids that week as we did adults. And they were amazing, amazing, amazing. In fact, Haley, I was just, when I learned that you're going to be volunteering in tech, I remember Haley Barlow ran tech for us during the VBS, and I was like, she's really, really good at this. Like, she's like, I'm talking about those slides were just, whew, I mean, just right on. I mean, if there was a problem with the computer, she knew how to fix it. I mean, that's always a joke with pastors. If there's something wrong with your computer at the office, just call an 8-year-old and they can fix it for you. I'm excited about this, if you can't tell. I mean, I have big plans for youth and students. I cannot wait until this building can be used 7 days a week, and a lot of that's going to be for kids, for students, adding more programs, adding more ministry as things kind of get back to whatever new normal they are. We want to fill that calendar up with retreats and camps and outreaches and missions opportunities. Of course, my long-range big vision is to buy a piece of land here somewhere in this county where we are and develop it to be a new community landmark where people can come and bring their kids, and their kids can play, and they can learn, and they can grow, and they can be creative. We can really be a gathering spot, because this area seems to attract families, and every single boy and girl deserves the opportunity to know about Jesus. All of them do. And Samuel reminds us that you can still be a kid and do great things for God right now, right now, right now. I mean, I remember the first person I ever led to Jesus personally. I did it when I was a high school student. There's a friend of mine that went to another school, and I met her through another friend, and we didn't date or anything. It was a platonic relationship that can happen. You can, you know, a boy can have a friend with a girl and not be romantically interested. And we hung out in the same group of people. She was really into sports, and so was I. And so we played tennis a lot. We played softball. We played basketball a lot. And ultimately, we invited her to our youth ministry. And it happened to be a week where the youth pastor asked me, as a junior in high school, to share my testimony. And I did, and I gave an invitation for salvation at the end. Message probably wasn't that great. I don't know how good the invitation was, but long story short, back in the day, it was like, raise your hand, stand up, come forward. And she came forward, and I remember the whole youth group gathered around her and prayed over her. I mean, her story, and she accepted Jesus, and she was all in. Her parents didn't go to church, siblings didn't go to church.
She ended up getting married to another young man in the youth group. They have four daughters who have all gone on to Christian college. They go to an awesome church in Pennsylvania, really involved there. It happened when I was 17. Who says you have to wait until you're adult to do things for God? Kids, I want you to know I absolutely love being your pastor. I know I'm not the most interesting person in the world, but I want you to know your church loves you. Students, I want you to know I think the world of you. That's why we've invested in hiring people that are skilled and equipped and trained to be your pastors and your leaders. That's why we do that, and I look forward to giving you every single opportunity possible to serve God and to serve us and to bless this church. We believe in you. We love you. That's why many of us reached deep into our pockets and decided to invest in having this space for you guys so that you can get to know Jesus, you can figure out your purpose in this world, and you have an opportunity to change your world. So kids, can I challenge you? Students especially, we need you. I need you to help me lead this church. Will you do that for me? Will you do that for us? Parents, grandparents, thank you. I got a yes from a student. All right, I'll take that. Parents, grandparents, grown-ups, will you make space for these students here? Will you make space for them on your team? Will you be patient? Teach them. Take them under your wing. Those are the ones that are going to be on Welcome and Tech, Platform Team. Will you take them under your wing and make them feel comfortable? Set them up for success. Moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas. If your kids, goodness, if they're expressing a desire to have more involvement in their faith and in their church, please, please make space for that. Please celebrate that. Initiate some conversations where you talk about your faith with your kids, where you talk about life. Of those 10,000 conversations, not all of them are going to be spiritual. Trust me. Trust me. But let's do more for our kids. Thank God for the Hannahs. That's a tough decision for her to make. But man, look at how Samuel's life took off afterwards. We'll talk about what happens in his story a little more next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We worship you. We praise you. God, we understand there's reasons why at times. I mean, two-thirds of our congregation can't come to church right now. But it doesn't mean they're not worshiping. And I thank you that you showed us that you don't look down on us when there's these extreme moments in life where wisdom just says, I shouldn't be in a group of people right now. Lord, help us to have hearts of worshipers that worship you in how we work, that worship you in how we wait in line, that worship you in how we treat people that we don't like and how we treat people that we do like. Help us to understand our entire life can be a response to the goodness of the God that we know. And Lord, I pray you start to talk to our young people about their future. Call them, speak to them, help them understand their purpose, capture their imaginations for you. May there be a softness in all of our heart towards our children and towards our students. Lord, we know it is an expensive vision, but we trust you that if you plant it in our hearts, the resources will follow along. Lord, I pray for some of our adults right now who are feeling, some parents right now are having a moment of repentance because they've recognized that they have not leveraged the time they have with their kids in their formative years. I pray you release forgiveness to them. Lord, where they need motivation, give motivation, but more important, discipline, because we know discipline trumps motivation every time. And I pray you would help us as adults to build into our lives the disciplines of no matter how tired, distracted, frustrated we may be, to not lose sight of the spiritual responsibility we have to our young people. And for anybody who's listening here in person or online, and you want to begin a relationship with Jesus today, I invite you to just go to him right now and say that to him. Here's an example of what you can say. Jesus, I realize I've sinned and I need to be forgiven. I ask for you to hear my prayer today, and I confess my belief in you, Jesus, that you're God's son, that you're sinless, that you died on the cross as my substitute in my place, and you've paid off all the debt that I owe to your Father. I believe you rose from the dead and you're alive today, and I invite you to come and live in my heart and be the ultimate leader of my life. I choose to follow you. Heavenly Father, help us spare no expense in our effort to disciple more people more effectively, specifically and especially our students and our very youngest. We know they're precious to you and they're precious to us. In your mighty name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us on this episode of the Echo Community Church podcast. If today's message impacted you, or you want to talk about one of the topics we discussed today, email us at info@echochurchmd.com. We would love to connect with you online. You can find us on Instagram, Facebook, and YouTube by searching our church name, Echo Community Church. Send a message or leave a comment to @Echo Community Church and let's continue the conversation. And if you live locally in Baltimore County, Maryland, we invite you to our Sunday worship experience. You can find out more on our website at echochurchonline.com.